If you'd pray with me, please. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, thank you that you have died to save us and redeem us from death and from all bondage. We praise you, Lord, that you have done everything that satisfies the Father. And through you and in you, we live and have our being. Lord, we anticipate seeing you face to face. We look at this story today, this real history of your servant Elijah. And we're caught in wonder, Lord, at the things that you do. So different, so unexpected. Your ways are not our ways. They are high and holy and other. Lord, teach us to walk in your ways that are laid out for us, that are full of justice and mercy and truth. Make us bold speakers and deep lovers of you and of others. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen. We are in 2 Kings 2. And just as a little bit of backdrop, there's so much in this passage. It's a simple story, but it's got lots of characters. For us to get the depths of this, we need to look at this from different points of view, from Elijah and Elisha, from the Lord himself, from the prophets looking on, and then from the church looking back. What do we learn from this as the people of the Lord? What is he saying to us? Why does he include these stories for the building up of people for all ages? What is he wanting us to see? So as a bit of backdrop here, I want to remind you that Elijah's name is My God is Jehovah. And Elisha's name is God is My Salvation. For some, the commentators, I didn't go into all the reasons why, but it has to do with the history of the kings. They think it's been around 20 years that Elijah has been ministering. Probably 10 years since his time on Mount Sinai before the Lord, for that 10 years to go out and anoint prophets. And he anointed Elisha, and Elisha has been following him. Today we'll meet schools of prophets. The word schools is not used in Scripture, but it's very much understood by historians that go back and look at this. This would be important for us also as backdrop to remember, and that is that Israel is split in two. The kingdom is split asunder, and the southern kingdom of Judah has the temple and has the priests and has the sacrifices. The northern kingdom has departed and picked foreign ways of approaching God, and even in not approaching God, approaching false deity, pagan gods. And within that northern kingdom, the Lord has preserved, we know, at least 7,000, whether that's a symbolic number or a literal number, who have not bowed the knee to Baal or kissed him. They're still in their hearts following hard after God. The cities we will see today are cities where there was worship of pagan gods going on. Jericho, for example, when we get there, will be the city that the Lord said, do not rebuild it. Who rebuilds this will lose their firstborn. And yet it's rebuilt, and they do lose their firstborn. So still disobedience is rife in the northern kingdom. And what we see is the Lord working with prophets. Prophets do not fit in the category of priest. They do not have the same list to be carefully observed in order to not fall out of the Lord's favor. There had to be a certain thing they wore, the way they walked, what they ate and didn't eat, what days they were to go in and not go, how they were to live. It was a very prescribed call to the sons of Levi. The prophets were picked from among the tribes. Prophets are those who speak the words of the Lord in the season the Lord has for them to be spoken. They have meaning when they are spoken at the time, they're understood at the time of their fulfillment. Sometimes they're spoken a long time in advance, and we don't know what they mean until the fulfillment comes. An example coming up on Christmas would be, a virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son, and his name shall be called. This kind of, when was this going to happen? What would this look like? And you might have skipped it because The later fulfillments of that were scattered throughout lots of prophecy. But when the prophecy was fulfilled, you saw how they all hung together. The prophet speaks at the Lord's initiation at the time he wanted spoken, but the understanding of it in the people is also at his direction and in his timing. And to this northern kingdom, in a time of dire disobedience, where even their children are being sacrificed, he still is speaking a better word. He still is calling his people to himself. And so at this close of Elijah's ministry on earth, we're watching what he sets up as an example and an encouragement to those pockets of prophets that are still ministering and standing faithful and loyal and obedient in very dark times. I also want to say, by way of introduction, that the prophet's words are not judged in quite the same way as the evangelist's words. In our day, we are very comfortable with the words of the evangelist. Come, all of you, the Lord has provided a way. Be reconciled to God. The prophet says something like, repent or burn. Judgment is coming. Quickly turn as long as it's called today. And we can be amiss when we say, well, you know, I just don't like them. They just speak so harsh, and the gospel is really a dear thing. We're called to this. We need to be careful of that. Even to the TV guys that sometimes I break out with chicken pox listening to them. I mean, it makes me uncomfortable. But I have this check in me from the Lord of saying, be careful. Because what they're speaking and to whom they're speaking it is really none of my business. If it's not to me, it might be to somebody else. Pray for the prophet. When you hear a prophet speaking, pray for them, that those who are supposed to hear them will have ears to hear, and that the Lord will validate that word in his time. As our day gets darker and we see such disobedience, even in the people of God, and judgment is starting with the household of God, we need to support and not divide ourselves. Well, I'm of this teacher, or I'm of that teacher, or I like this particular way of doing it, or we're the this kind of church, and they're the that kind of church. This does not please the Lord. He wants us to be one people listening and praying and blessing so that he himself is seen, the Lord himself is seen. And he is wonderful and terrible. He's not like the Wizard of Oz, that Jesus is really behind the curtain just making it sound really big out there. He is big and terrible. He's also full of mercy and love and kindness to 1,000 generations of those that follow. But let me tell you, God judges. He has no room in heaven for darkness and hate and lying and cheating and all kinds of ugliness. He has provided a way out for that. But we cannot say there is not judgment. And our whole purpose in coming to this study was to see our obedience in this time of our history, our time and place that we were born into to speak. We have words to speak. And sometimes they'll be generous and gracious, and sometimes they'll be hard. And we have to support each other in that. Okay, chapter 2, 2 Kings. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Now, let me say this about verse 1. Whether the writer himself is writing back knowing that Elijah went in a whirlwind, and so he's saying just before this happened, this is what occurred with Elijah and Elisha, it sounds like that's how it's written. We don't really know that they were expecting a whirlwind. They knew they were expecting the Lord to take Elijah. What that would look like, they did not know as we enter into the story. But the writer of the story is telling us this is what happened on that day when Elijah went in a whirlwind. Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel. Now this is about 15 miles away. But Elisha said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Yes, I know, Elisha replied, but do not speak of it. He is grieved. We're seeing for the first time, we'll see this interaction happen several times, but each time Elisha answers, don't speak of it. Just be silent. Don't talk about this. Yes, I know. The Lord has somehow revealed to his friends, the prophets, what he is about to do. This is what he does with the prophets. And he speaks to them. They don't know exactly, but Elisha's heart, for 10 years he's been following Elijah. He's his father spiritually. He's been tutored by him. He loves him. And so this is a grievous thing to anticipate being left behind, not getting to go with them at the same time. We face this as we lose people in this life that we love. We don't get to go all at the same time. That's why the rapture is so appealing to the church of all ages, is we all get to go together. Ooh, I like that. I really like that. Not because I'm afraid to meet the Lord face to face alone, but my truest self in the company of my brothers and sisters. That is how the Lord made us, to be that way. So it's a sad thing when separation comes. We will see this in a minute too. But first, Elisha's response is, yes, I know. The Lord has also told Elisha. And please don't speak of this. Verse 4. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho. Now we look at Elijah and say, now what is he doing? Why is he telling Elisha to stay behind? Perhaps partly for the same reason I was just saying, separation is difficult. So maybe from Elijah's manly side, he's saying, and he is a man through and through and a sinner, but a saint. Stay with the brothers, because he knows he's getting ready to go. He keeps trying to leave him in the company of those that have things in common with Elisha. He keeps trying to commit him there, and Elisha won't have it. He's, nuh-uh. As long as you're here, I'm with you. So he keeps speaking this allegiance to his father. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went to Jericho. Verse 5, the company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Now, y'all, they didn't have telephones. There was no communication between the towns. They all were told this was going to happen. This was a big departure. This was something God was going to begin to do something different in Israel. Something was about to transpire, and a transfer of leadership was about to happen. Yes, I know, he replied, but do not speak of it. Then Elijah said to him, stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan. Now, this has been another 12-15 miles back to Jericho. So he's been walking his buddy Elisha all day. And also he's probably tired, but he's saying, you know, you can stay here. I'm called to keep going on. And Elisha again says, I'm coming with you. As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So the two of them walked on. 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped, at the Jordan. Now they are given some distance away. They are watching. The Lord is also giving them a special honor to watch. They know he's going to be taken. They don't know what this means. I was a little disappointed in our study guide this time because it spoke immediately of death. Elijah did not die. We might talk about that in our discussions, but this is a very unique passage. He and Enoch alone had some kind of passing like this, and his is really stupendous, only to be paralleled with Jesus' ascension. So this is a huge thing, and this 50 are watching from a distance. The original would say opposite of, but it just means alongside, watching at a distance as Elijah and Elisha approach the Jordan River. Now, if you haven't looked at a map, they're going over on the east side. They're crossing from the west bank to the east bank. Remember that when Israel came into the land, they came from the east bank to the west bank. So the miracle that's about to happen also happened with Joshua. And when he also parted the waters so the children could walk through on dry land. But Elijah is going out into the next place. He's leaving the promised land, in a sense, for the heavenly promised land. He's not going the same direction. He's going back into a part of the land that's kind of despised. But he's getting ready to cross over into that place and walk there on the east side of the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you?" Now, this is kind of a will and testament statement. Is there anything else I can do for you before I'm taken away? This is unique in the sense that children were blessed by parents, and words of prophecy were spoken about their offspring and their futures. We have some pictures of that. Certainly, in all time, families love to say goodbye and bless. We hear many stories of how someone will tarry until the last child arrives, and then maybe 5 minutes later going. There's something about that, needing to leave it well and wanting to do that. And the real pain when people miss it, when you hear people flew and the flight got messed up and they didn't get there in time. And there's a grief about that because you want there to be a parting word, a parting something from someone. And it's a strong memory later when someone does bless you in this way. My dear friend Jean, that died 2 years ago, the last time we prayed, and we prayed many Wednesdays, but on that particular morning, we took hands to pray, and she let go of my hand and grabbed my arm tight. And so I grabbed her arm tight. I thought, this is unusual. And she prayed a passionate prayer for my teaching ministry. Passionate. Do this, please do this, and do this, and do this, and do this. I mean, I felt so blessed with this last desire of hers. And that she died within the month, but it was my last day with her, face to face. And that was a precious thing for someone to pass back what they're hoping for you to prosper in for the Lord's sake. And this question from Elijah to Elisha, what can I do for you? Just ask. What a precious thing between these two, father and son spiritually, to relate that way. Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit, Elisha said. Now, there are many things he could have asked for. Health, protection from evil, success. Lots of things he could have said, can you do these? But he didn't. You know, they're also, the focus of the prophet's work was to glorify God. And Elisha is right there with Elijah in this. He's still seeking the glory of the Lord. And so his question is around that. If you would give me a double portion of your spirit. Matthew Henry, when I read him on this portion, said, you know, the interesting thing is that he wasn't asking for a double portion more of Elijah than Elijah had. He wasn't asking for twice as much as Elijah had. He was asking for twice as much as those 50 prophets had. He was asking for a special anointing for this office, or that scholars call it room, that he was going to step into as the head prophet. So he wanted a double portion to be able to do this gigantic job that the Lord had fitted him for by being the assistant to Elijah. That is a huge call. And he wanted to have enough, more than enough, to be able to do this. And the wonderful thing is he asked for spirit. Now, spirit's described, let me read some of the meanings of this in the Hebrew. It means that which breathes quickly, courage, disposition, prophetic spirit, as a gift preserved by God, the spirit is, the seat of emotion and moral character, energy of life. In a sense, he's saying, I want your passion for God. I want what you have, a double portion for onto me from what I have now. Increase what I have to what you have. It's a doubling over. And here's Elijah's answer. You have asked a difficult thing, Elijah said. Now that's interesting because he can't really answer this himself. Maybe Elijah was expecting something like, I don't know, maybe just give me your mantle, or how about a staff, or, you know, you got any little necklace you wear or something? I mean, I don't know what he was thinking. I mean, I know he expected big things of God. There was nothing little in Elijah. But he's surprised at the difficulty and, in a sense, the holiness of the request. He has to lean and wait. And he speaks a prophetic word by the Spirit back to Elisha. If you see me, when I'm taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not. Now, this is similar. What came to my mind is there are many parallels to Jesus in these last chapters. But in this particular one, where James and John come to Jesus and their mama, and she says, would you please, when you come into your kingdom, make my sons at your right and your left? And the surprising thing in Scripture is that the Lord does not rebuke her. She's asked a really good thing. I mean, if you could ask for the highest thing for your sons, that would be it. She's shooting high. But what Jesus says, and the rest, of course, are incensed in watching this, is you don't really know what you're asking for. You don't know the baptism of suffering you're going to have to go through for that to be yours. It's not mine to give. There's some test of what we will all live through in order for that award to be given. For example, Jesus calls John the Baptist the greatest of all the people who've ever been born. All the people born of woman, John the Baptist is the greatest. But he who's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Well, later in the New Testament, you see Paul write and say, of all sinners, I'm chief. I'm the least. So you think, does that mean, and he was beaten down. Will he sit at the right hand? Will he be somebody greater? Did he mean a person, or did he mean all of us? Of course he meant all of us. But he could also mean a person. This sense of what God means with awarding position or authority or power for his service is totally in the realm of the Almighty. And Elijah is very aware of that. Even Jesus said, not mine to give. That's the Father's decision. So that's why Elijah's saying, this is a hard thing that you've asked. But this I'll say, if you see me go, it'll be yours. There's something in the presence of being and hanging in there. Now, it's just a little teeny bit of time till this happens. There's no other towns they go to. They're still in sight of the prophets, and they begin to walk again. Okay, they turn from this exchange. This is a beautiful picture. Yet, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not. Verse 11. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. This is a big teaching. The two of them, we've seen division, the division of the Jordan, the passing through together, the asking for a double, again the number two, to be given. Then they're walking along together. Now another division comes between them, this time of fire, this time of a visitation of the Lord. The word for cherubim is fire, and chariots of fire. And so these are angels, you all. This isn't just some kind of flames that are going to burn him. This is the presence of the holy ones who have come to escort, come right between. It's a glorious thing to see. And the prophets could see this too. This was an incredible leaving and going up. Jesus went up in a cloud. Very simple. The people are dumbfounded. He was telling them he was going to go. And you remember afterwards, suddenly there are two men standing by them, and they said, why are you still looking up at the sky? They just can't believe that he's just gone in that cloud and he's not coming back down here again, even though he's told them and told them. And they said, you know, he's gone, and he'll come back in the same way you saw him go, but now you need to obey what he told you to do and get back to Jerusalem and wait for the one on high to come to anoint you. They had work to do. They had a 10-day wait to go through where that powerful Holy Spirit was going to fall. They had a direction to go in. And this one, we just see, this is beautiful too in terms of our finishing our life well, whether it's to death or whether it's to rapture. But Elijah to the end is about his business of talking about spiritual things. He is still talking with the one that he's discipling, They're still conversing together on that road, and whoosh, in the middle of the conversation, he's taken. It's finished in that sense. That was enough he was doing and went on. But when people say, and often people will say, well, so we know the Lord is coming soon, so what? I mean, how? I had someone say this to me a couple years ago. Well, so what? He was very exasperated. He's tired of hearing about it. People have always thought Jesus was going to come back. Why do people think so now? It's stupid. We get identified with dumb people when we think that way. And so what? We're all supposed to live right anyway. I was like, whew, I didn't know exactly what to say back, but I felt a shiver. The so what is, Jesus said, be on the alert and watch. Be on the alert. I say again to you, watch. And to the one who's watching when I come, I will put an apron on and personally serve him at the marriage feast of the Lamb. That's how important it is to him that we are aware of what is happening and are dogged on our call to be Christians in the realm that we're called to be Christians in. To still be about that business and very alert. Could it be today? It could be today. It really could be today. And I want to be about this because we get into this automatic pilot so easily, you all. We walk out of here every Thursday. We've had a great time. We've been with the Lord, and it's like, ching, well, the news is on. I got to go to the grocery store. I have to do. It's like we compartmentalize. As the days get darker, we will do that less. We will compartmentalize less. We will say, Lord, I have 15 minutes here while I'm waiting in line. Let me pray about such and such. Let me pray about the situation in Pakistan. Lord, just fill me with your spirit. Let me pray when I don't even know what I'm supposed to be praying. I am your person, and I want to stand here. Our world is in dire situation right now. And our news is ridiculous, you all. We live in a pagan place. And the whole world gets this news. And we talk about movie stars and stupid robberies, everything but what is really happening. There's fear on every corner. It's insane. I mean, really, I don't know. And I know that the gray hairs here are like me saying, I don't remember a time quite like this in terms of not being in a world war. Now, world war was probably like this. But I'm saying in terms of just moving along, and the stock market's this, and the dollar's this, overseas, and everything is out of kilter and not understanding what is going on in our day. Is the planet really shriveling up? Are we really warming and we're going to lose this? Is God really going to keep the seasons coming like he promised till the end? Will we trust him? Will the Son of Man find faith when he comes? Or will we be carried on every whim of fear? And yet, we're trusted that when we listen and we hear these things, you know, the Lord said these things would happen. There would be earthquakes like every week practically now. There are every week. They're practically every day if you went on the site for earthquakes. We just only get the big ones reported. That's a sign of the Lord's coming, the intensity of that. The intensity of famine, of scourges of disease that could take populations out like that, and they will. The scriptures say they will. And they're on the rise, and doctors are scared. The CDC is scared. They don't have antibiotics for these things anymore. They're resistant things. And so we live on the cusp of something that hasn't happened yet, where we begin to say, we don't have control of all this. Hello? Of course we don't have control of it, because the prince of darkness is in charge. The prince of the power of the air came and has dominion, but not over God. And not over God's people. And this is what I'm saying to you, sisters. We are his light in this dark place now. This is not a time for our oil to run out. This is the time where we need to be passionate about representing Jesus to the world around us. And to be able to study and understand what is going on. Whether parts of it are more to the right of where your politics might be, if you hear one person speak on end times, take what you can from it. Or somebody's far to the left interpreting things so easy that any sin is okay. We don't even go and call sin sin anymore. God's entirely too loving to call something sinful. This kind of drivel is terrible peril to everyone who lives in the whole world. And we're saved from this sin. We're free to name it and call it what it is and speak it to others and call it what it is. It's the Holy Spirit's work. He bears witness to the righteousness of Jesus because he isn't here and convicts the world concerning sin and righteousness. But we are filled with him, and we are to walk in him, and keep in step in Him and constantly be filled. And the outpouring of it is psalms and hymns in our hearts and a spirit of thanksgiving. I'm not saying it's terrible preaching. I'm saying it's being a fount. Come thou fount of many blessings. That we are a people of blessing and speaking, but that's truth. Blessing is not blessing when there is not truth in it. So we have to say, this will go well with you if this, this, and this is in place. If this is in place, oh, I'm so sad it won't go well with you, but it won't. I can't change that. I can't change gravity. And we know what we can and cannot do. And we speak. We have a tendency to think, as Christians, even filled with the Spirit, we should be able to do it all. Not so. We're totally dependent, as Elijah was, on the Father, on the Holy Spirit who Jesus sent to keep us in step, to bring our desires in line with His will, that He can move and answer these things and people can stand back and say, wow, they are living not in the circumstances, above the circumstances. We're not to be caught in them, but a people of praise. 2 years ago, we studied in holiness those three things to keep in check here, to keep us kind of supported in the life of holiness: walking in the Spirit, giving thanks in all things, and planning not to sin. Not just accepting status quo, but saying, you know, when I go in there, I always come out with too much. I'm not going to go in there. I'm going to think about what I've got here and how I can spend it the best. I'm not just going to be carried away by everything that comes my way. I'm going to plan. I slipped there. Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Now, how can I not do that again? So that our ways become more and more in His stream of holiness that He died to secure for us. We will be changed. Turn with me to Corinthians a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to back up to verse 45. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written. This is what we saw happen to Elijah in this story. He went from a natural body to a spiritual body. We will talk next time we meet about what that body was like on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's back over in the area of Israel where Moses died. Moses couldn't cross that river, remember? He couldn't go in. And now Elijah has joined and gone where he died. This is where he's carried off to heaven. And when they come on the Mount of Transfiguration, they don't have an earthly body. They have a spiritual body. Now watch this. There's a natural body. There's also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. That's Jesus. Jesus is called the last Adam. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. So we are both. We are women of the dust, and we are women of heaven. In fact, Paul says later, we're seated with him in the heavenly places. What's true in the heavenly realms is true for all time. We just don't see it yet. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm.
Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Even when we die, Jesus says, if you believe in me, yet when he dies, yet shall he live. He does not die. Pass through now. We had baptism. We were baptized in the water into Christ's death and raised into his life. Now we walk through on dry land to heaven. We were already in him. We've received him. And we don't die. We will close our eyes and the breath will stop coming, but who we are is going right on and stepping into heaven. The rapture itself, there is a time, David predicted this, when some will long and they know that they will not see death. There is a people coming who will be changed. When Jesus refers to this, which Paul later gets this revelation to write about, Jesus speaks of it in ways like this. It'll be like in the days of Noah. People will be marrying and giving in marriage and going about their business, and whoosh. And two will be in a field, and they'll be working, and one will be taken, and the other will be left. There'll be this something about life looking normal while there's total chaos in the spiritual realm and terrible things afoot. But people are living their own lives. They can compartmentalize this. They can move on and just be doing what they need to do. Well, I hope he doesn't come until I get married. Well, I hope he doesn't come until I get... We put everything here. Instead of it, this is just the stepping place over into the heavenly. We are already living a heavenly life by trusting in Jesus Christ. Whether we finish here or finish there, death should not scare us. It's a sorrow. But it isn't really death. And we will ultimately, as mankind, see this at the resurrection of the dead. And one group is going to get this body right up out of the grave, right in front of those that have died and gone on, get their bodies first. And right behind them, those who are still here will be changed and put on immortal as well. Very much this Elijah story. He just put on the immortal and went. It is a wonderful picture. And he's coming again. His ministry is not done. So he will see death. But he hasn't at this point. This is a strange thing. Elijah's story is not like any other. But it parallels ours. He still has a call. He is still about it. One of the most interesting things to me about both Elijah and Moses is that when Jesus converses with them, it says they talk about what's going to happen in the coming weeks. That Elijah in heaven, even now, is very aware of what's going on everywhere on earth and what the Lord's doing. And what he's going to be doing in the next few weeks. It's not over. The people that we love that have gone on that belong in Jesus, they're not up there in some frozen ice box. Their spirits are very alive and active. They probably don't even know yet we're not with them, it's my guess, because there's no time there. So they're going to turn around and we'll be right there. I don't think they're up there crying that they had to leave us. They're fine. Absolutely fine. In fact, Hebrews says they're the spirits of righteous men made perfect. They're perfect now. Perfect. You know, I don't know what I would do with my friend Jean if I sat with her right now and she's perfect, because I'm very imperfect. But when I see her, I'll be perfect too. And my grandma and all, you know, it's going to be so wonderful, you all. When people talk about this being boring, it just makes me absolutely want to tear my hair out. There's nothing boring about this. It's like the most exciting, wonderful thing. It's just the beginning. We're just at the beginning of what the Lord is doing. Even though it's last days for the earth with the curse on it, that he has freed us from if we'll choose it. So let me finish this. I'm just going to finish reading this one part. Back in Kings, as they were walking along together, talking, verse 11, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. And he has grief. This is a sign of rending the clothes as a picture of the heart. My heart is broken that this one is gone. This was not sinful. This is because he loved him. To be separated from someone we love who has gone on this side, is just sometimes, you all, unbearable. We bear it,
And then I remember when my daddy died, I was kind of covered in that shock. He'd had Alzheimer's for a long time. Once he was relieved, I was happy he was released. I couldn't believe he wasn't on earth. There was that feeling. And then the funeral. And then too soon after that, we were invited to the beach with other couples. And they began to just talk insensitively, quite frankly, at the table about whether they wanted to be cremated or buried. It was just kind of a regular discussion. You know, I had just lost my dad. I mean, I had to excuse myself after a while and went back in the bedroom. And what hit me, and I said to Jesus, Lord, I know he's with you. It's just I can't stand to think I've got 40 years here without him. It's the time here I'm grieving. I know I'm going to be with him. But that sense of separation from someone you loved who's gone on, it's the time here. Ask anyone who's lost a loved one. And you think, I don't know if I can just handle just years on years of this. I want to see them again. And we live in the promise, too, that those we love in Jesus, we will see again. We will see them again. And they are fine. We need to bless each other with the things that they are fine, would not come back if they could. They are fine. But we need to be tighter and closer and comfort one another and strengthen our love ties. Do not be afraid to love deeply to protect yourself from that kind of loss. Love all the more. And Elisha tears his robes. He picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah. Isn't that sweet? Everything's gone but the cloak. That was a sign of his authority. That had fallen from Elijah. And he went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Now he's going back over into the land. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? He said. What a wonderful thing. We see our introduction to Elisha here, which we were studying him too. But he strikes it. Where's the Lord now? Because he's going to move in the power of the Lord. He didn't get this mixed up that somehow he's now channeling Elijah. That's not what he meant by the question. But that the authority that was Elijah's is now his. And again, these prophets are watching. And he strikes that water, and just like with Elijah, it parts. And he passes over. It divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. Lord Jesus, thank you for our brother Elijah and this wonderful study of his life. Thank you that he's with you now, Lord. And we praise you for the obedience that you walked him through. Lord, we want testimonies of grace and truth to follow us. We want our wake to be full of mercy and light for those behind us. We thank you that you say, surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. Lord, we strain to see it in front of us, and what you promise is that it's behind us, and that we walk by faith and alongside each other, deepen our friendships and our love and our absolute conviction that you alone are God, and that we have a deep need for you every minute of every day. We praise you for your Holy Spirit that abides within us. Make us obedient to keep in step. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.